Before we study about this particular sign of the zodiac and the significance that it has with the Bible, I want you just to look at what you have here. You have a lamb. Do you know of any symbol in the Bible that would be related to? You have a man up there with armor on and a sword in his hand and a fellow's head in the other hand. Looks like he's pretty well vanquished some foe, doesn't it? Then you have a lady up there, pretty well all neatly attired, sitting up on a throne, a queen. She's taking care of her hair with one hand, as if she's going to make a public appearance, come before people or something, and then she has palm leaf in her hand. In the Bible, that's always a symbol of victory. Then you have this vicious-looking monster down there at the bottom, Cetus, and we'll be talking about him. Now, if you had to make some conjectures and guesses, what would you say all of these things symbolize? Well, I don't think the lamb's going to be much of a problem. Probably that vicious sea monster down there will not be much of a problem either. But what about the woman and the man with the sword? Well, we'll talk about those in a few moments. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And I do not know of any more appropriate passage than this for our entire lesson. Because what we see here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 is the Lamb that was slain at Calvary, enthroned in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. Aries is the eighth sign of the zodiac that we've studied so far. It's really the last in the second group. You had in this second group that we're speaking of now, and we'll terminate our study of tonight, you had Capricornus, you had Aquarius, Pisces, and of course tonight Aries. Now looking back over these and the thought that they present, it's primarily the idea of the blessings that we receive in salvation by Christ. You'll remember some of the lessons before. In the case of Capricornus, there was presented life out of death. And in the case of Aquarius, the blessing of salvation's fullness. And last time in Pisces, there was the delay in the promise of the blessing seen. But in this fourth one tonight, Aries, there is the blessing fully realized. So that's why I say that it is the completion of this section of the four that we've been dealing with. Now let's first of all think about the sign of Aries. I believe that it suggests deliverance, realized. That has been hoped for, that which has been desired, is now seen as realized, as coming to pass in all of this. Now, if you look at the symbol there, we just have a lamb. If you look at the other signs of the zodiac in the chart, you'll see that there's a ram there. Most all modern star charts have a ram instead of a lamb. But you see, when you go back to the old star charts, you have a lamb that doesn't have any horns on it. And if you go back to charts even older than that, you have a lamb that has a crown on top of his head. So if you want to go back to what I believe the original sign of the zodiac was that the Lord intended, it was a lamb that had a crown on his head. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that died for our sins, exalted now in heaven to the throne of God. The very truth we read there in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. Now let's look at some of the names in the original tongues and what they mean. Aries was Tali, which means lamb in the Hebrew. The Arabic name is Hamal, and it means sheep, gentle, or merciful. In the Syriac, it's Amru, and it also has the meaning of lamb, just like in the Hebrew. So now, taking all of the meanings of this sign of the zodiac, surely I don't need to tell you that all we have to do to find out the meaning of this is go over here to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, and you'll find out who the Lamb is, because he was identified by John the Baptist. He is none other than Jesus Christ, who was baptized by John in Jordan, the glorious Messiah, the Old Testament, our Savior and coming Redeemer and King. There in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, to those Jewish people living there and hearing these words of John, they had no problem with that. They thought about all of the lambs that were offered in sacrifice. They thought about the Paschal lamb that was killed in the spring of every year, and his blood was applied in all of this. So whenever John the Baptist, as it were, took his finger and pointed to this man from Galilee and said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was saying, here is the antitype of all the types of the lamb in the Old Testament. Here is the Lord's real Passover lamb that will be sacrificed for you. And so those people living in that time that were Jews, they certainly well understood that he was calling the Lord Jesus Christ the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament, showing him to be the real antitype of all the types. So it is here in this sign, the Lamb is none other than the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You note that he's above Cetus. He's above him in dignity as well as powers, we're going to point out. Now, some of the names in the stars, or rather some of the stars in this constellation, have some names that are also very suggestive. Two that are most suggestive in my estimation. If you look, you have only three of them identified here on our chart. There's really some more there that we could identify, but we may not. Look at the first one there, if you will, right up there in his, well, about the spot where his eye would be. And it's Elnath. Elnath. That's the brightest star in this constellation, and it means the wounded are slain. The wounded are slain. All right, and you come over down a little bit down there, coming on down somewhat lower on his face. And you have Sheraton, that means the bruised. I think about Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Again, identifying Christ as this lamb. And then you have still another star there that has the name of Mesartim, that means the bound. Now the Akkadian name was Berar Zigar, that means the sacrifice of righteousness. Now remember when we read the text there from Revelation 5 and 6, John said, "I saw a lamb that had been slain." He looked back to the Lord's death at Calvary in that statement. And remember that these stars mean the bruised, the wounded, the sacrifice of righteousness. So then the stars in this constellation tell us that the Lamb of God was sacrificed, that he was wounded, that he was bruised for our iniquities, exactly as the Bible declares. And then there's another possible meaning of this name of Aries, that is chief or head. That's the secondary meaning of the word. In the Didark zodiac, Its name means the reign of Ammon. Speaks of a reigning king. So when we look at all of this sign of the zodiac, we have the Lord presented first of all as a lamb, secondarily as a slain lamb, and thirdly as a lamb that is ruling as a king. He is the chief or the head. So we see then Christ not only sacrificed, but reigning as a king. We see the Lamb at the throne of God in heaven, an enthroned Lamb. That's the deliverance realized. He's already paid the debt, you see. Now, I'm not a great astronomer, but I have been greatly intrigued with the information that I have brought out today in my study. In the time of the Exodus, the sun entered Aries on the 14th day of Nisan. You think about Exodus chapter 12 right quick, don't you? That's when the Passover was instituted for the first time. And that's when the Passover lamb was killed between the two evenings. All right, it was there some 1,500 years later, going through the same sign, but a little bit had happened since that time. In the 1,500 years from the time of the Passover, the sun had receded further into the sign of Aries. This time, it was standing right between, as it were, the two stars there, Elnath, which means the wounded, and Sheraton, that means the bruised. And what do you think was happening at that time, 1,500 years later, in the year of A.D. 30? The Lamb of God was dying on the cross of Calvary. The stars bore testimony to His death. God's timing is very precise. Maybe sometimes we don't think about things like that. I don't know whether there was anybody in the world that realized what was going on or not. Maybe some people like the Magi's did, the wise men of the East. I don't know. But can you imagine it being dark for those 3 hours? And if you were to look up into the heaven, near the place where you would expect almost to have seen the sun, instead you would have seen these two stars that said the wounded and the bruised. That's what was happening on the cross. The Lord was being wounded for our transgressions. He is being bruised for our iniquities. So the gospel in the stars is the true gospel. And it tells us much about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want to go on now to look at another one of the constellations here. This one's sometimes hard for me to say, like a lot of these names here. But the best I can call it is Cassiopeia. Cassiopeia. And it is this lady that has her head turned bottom side upwards as we look there at the chart. And I see in that freed and preparing for her reign with her deliverer. That's the thought I get from this particular constellation. Cassiopeia shines brightly almost any night of the year in our northern hemisphere. But she's seen here as a woman sitting on a throne. Her left hand is fixed in her hair as if she's preparing for public manifestation. Her right hand holds the branch of the palm that throughout the Bible is a symbol of triumph and victory. We're seeing here a triumphant and victorious woman. You remember in our last lesson about Pisces, we had Andromeda, the chain woman. Well, this woman's not chained. This woman is free. She's exalted. She's on a throne. And she's preparing for public manifestation. And you know what? If you could go back and look at that other chart, you'd find that she's sitting very near the king, Cephas. That's also on his throne. So you see a king and a queen sitting up there if you had them both put together. She is in total contrast to Andromeda, the chain woman under Pisces we studied the last time. So, Cassiopeia has a lot of different meanings. Primarily the meaning is the beautiful, the enthroned. There was an Arab astronomer that called her the daughter of splendor. He wrote it down and so testified. So what I think of when I look at this woman is a woman that is glorified, a woman that is exalted, a woman that is victorious, a woman that is the queen of heaven, as it were. And I'm not talking about Mary. I'm talking about the real queen of heaven, the New Testament church. That's what I believe this woman is a symbol of. Now, the lady's name in the Egyptian tongue is Set. It's like the word S-E-T. And the idea, though, in the word is she's to be set up as a queen. That's the idea in it, set up as a queen. So what I see here is the Lord's church that's glorified, that is in heaven, victorious, having gotten new bodies, having gotten the crown that was promised, all the things that were promised to her as his bride. This is the Lamb's wife that John writes about in the 19th chapter. More than that, she's exalted there and she's soon to come back and reign as the queen with Christ the King that we saw in the last lesson there. Especially as I see her here making herself ready. She's got her hand up on her hair, as it was, trying to get it ready to go, you know, getting ready for a public appearance. As I looked at that today, I thought of the passage in Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. And let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Look at that hand brushing her hair. Hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There in that woman, Cassiopeia, you see the glorified church preparing to come back with the King and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, let's go on to see if we can find out some other information here. Look at some of the stars that's in this constellation. About three of them there are extremely bright, and there are a number of others. If you look at all of those stars, it looks like sort of a twisted W. That's what I would make out of it. Now, the star in her breast is Sheder, and it means the freed. Another star is Calf, that means branch. And remember, she holds the palm branch. And incidentally, the word calf there is the Hebrew word that's used for the palm branch in the Feast of Tabernacles back in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40 and 41. You'll recall also in the New Testament that Jesus came into Jerusalem. He made his triumphant entry at a time when they were waving the palm branches. And at the time they were waving the palm branches, they were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the King. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so in a sense there, they were giving a little bit of a foreview of what's going to happen when Christ and the church comes back to this earth to rule and to reign. You can read that account in the 21st chapter of Matthew if you'd like to do so. They were there, though, welcoming the King to come back. And that's what we see there. Now I want to talk about this awful creature down here, this sea monster. Modern star charts have him as a whale, incidentally. But this is a symbol that's found on the oldest chart. You note that he's a sea monster. You remember how in some of the other lessons, God's people were compared to what? Fish. So the enemy of fish would be what? The sea monster. Just use your mind there again. Of course, Cetus is none other than the devil. The sea monster is the devil. And that sea monster is the enemy of all the Lord's fish. All of those that have been caught by the gospel net. This monster is their enemy. Cetus is the largest of all the constellations in the sky. There's none greater in size than Cetus. And like I said, it's generally presented as a whale, though the old symbol was of an odd-looking sea monster like we have drawn here. And so it was called in the old star charts the sea monster. And it looks back to the symbolism of the devil. He's always considered a monster. He's always connected with the sea. The Antichrist rises up out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13. In the book of Isaiah, the wicked are compared to the troubled sea that cannot rest, that cast up mire and dirt and all of this. So this Cetus, this sea monster, is a symbol of the devil. I think that he is Leviathan that is so many times mentioned in the Old Testament. And incidentally, it is remarkable to me that the devil is so many times presented to us in the Bible in a serpentine form. And you can go back to the most ancient religions in the world, and you'll find that the snake was a symbol of the devil. After all, it goes back to Genesis chapter 3. The devil appeared what? In the form of a serpent. A reptile monster, as it were. So the idea goes all the way back, I believe, to the book of Genesis. Now let me show you a little bit about this Leviathan. Turn to Job 41, and this is a creature that nobody seems to understand. And people that teach the book of Job, they say, well, we don't know who this fellow is. And the best I remember when I taught the book of Job, I said, if there's any of these left around, I don't know where you'd find them. It's certainly not a whale. So let's read about this Leviathan and see what we can find out about him in Job 41. There's 10 verses there that describes him. And this is God speaking to Job, upbraiding him and saying, now are you God? Can you do what I can do? And so he brings out this idea here about Leviathan. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? That implies he's a sea monster, doesn't it, of some kind. Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can you go out and catch him with a fish hook? Canst thou put an hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Almost implying he had the faculty of speech like the devil did in the Garden of Eden when he appeared in the form of that snake. Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Will thou play with him as with a bird? Or will thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a bouquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with bobbed irons? Or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? What a terrible creature he must have been. The fellow had almost fainted to have seen him. That's what he said there. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? It seems to me as if he's saying here, look at this devil that I'm telling you about. He's second in power only to me. And if you can't stand, Job, before him, how do you think you're going to be able to stand before me? But there's quite a description of this unusual sea monster that's given there. Now let's look at some of the constellations, and really there are many, and we can't look at all of them. You have a star called Mir in his neck, and that means the rebel. You know any better name for the devil than rebel? He's a rebel against God. His Egyptian name is Keem. It means a subdued. Menkar is another name, and it means the bound or the chained enemy. Now remember that name. It means the chained enemy. Do you know of any place that says the Lord's going to put a chain on the devil in the Bible? Listen to Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Remember now, one of the words means the chained enemy. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up. And all this he goes on to tell us. Well, there's another time that in the book of Isaiah that the destruction of the devil, I believe, is seen there under this figure again of Leviathan. Look in the 26th chapter, and we're going to go right on into the 27th. Let's start at 21 of the 26th chapter and go in to verse 1 of the 27th chapter. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. I just about see the Battle of Armageddon there myself. And at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, that's when the devil is going to be bound and put in jail. Now, no break the chapter there. There's no break in the paragraph. Go on. In that day, when the Lord comes to punish the inhabitants of the earth, in that day the Lord, with his sore and great strong sword, look at that man up there, he's got a sword in his hand too, shall pierce Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. That can be nothing less than the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, in conjunction with the work of angels, will be setting up the millennial kingdom, and when the devil will be bound for a 1,000-year duration of time for the literal reign of Christ and the saints on the earth. That's the message that's presented there in Cetus, this image in the stars. And incidentally, another one of those stars, and it's on our chart there, you can see it pretty well, it's a pretty good size one. Dephta means overthrown or thrust down. That speaks of the destruction of the great rebel against God that we call the devil and Satan. Now we want to look at this man up here that has a sword in his hand. And there's quite a bit we could say about legends even that's grown out of this sign of the zodiac, but we probably won't go into many of those. He's called Persis. Persis. That's his Greek name. But it comes from the Hebrew name Peritus. That means the breaker. The breaker. Now I'm going to identify the breaker by just using the Bible. Turn to the book of Micah, chapter 2, and look at verse 12 and 13. And incidentally, this has to do with the time that Israel will be restored, and that means the tribulation and the millennium. It points to that time, and the time when Christ will come back. And look what's said here in the term breaker. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. And I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. The breaker. Remember that man's name up there, one of the meanings there is the breaker. That's what it means in the Hebrew. That's what they call this particular constellation, the breaker. The breaker is come up before them. They shall have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. Their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker. Evidently is a reference there to the Lord Jesus Christ that will, in a sense, break the nation of Israel to repentance and also break Gentile overlordship of that nation, as the kingdom is restored to Israel and the Messiah rules. Now let's look at some of the stars there in this constellation. They too are very, very suggestive. In the old zodiac that I have so often spoken of, his name is Carchemish, who fights and subdues. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fight against the devil, and he's going to subdue him. He's the breaker that subdues, and the sea monster is subdued. Some of the other stars then. Merfek, who helps. Al-Jinib, who carries away. Antik, who breaks. Remember one of the definitions there, the Hebrew word means break. I can't help but call your attention back to Psalms 2, we read last week in verse 9. And this is being said of the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." Shall break them. Look at the word break. "Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's referring to the rule of Christ during the 1,000 years. He's called there the breaker of people with a rod of iron. So that antik means who breaks. It fits right in there with the meaning in the Hebrew that means the breaker, you see. Now, somebody said, "Well, I want to know whose head this is in his hand." That's kind of got me buffaloed. Well, it is a rather gruesome sight, I have to concede. But it does have symbolic significance. The victim of Persis is Al-Ghul. And that means the demon or the evil spirit. In other words, it's showing how that the Lord's going to destroy the devil. Now, in the Arabic, it's Al-Ghul. And sometimes they tell me that word means the devil in the Arabic. And they say that it's synonymous, incidentally, with the word alcohol also. So I guess somebody thought that that stuff was the devil's soup, because that's what the word meant in the Arabic. Now, another name is Rosh Satan. And surely you don't need a lot of definitions for that. That means the head of the adversary. The word Satan means adversary. Rosh Satan. That's another name for him. So then, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen here as Persis, who has destroyed the devil, who has bruised the serpent's head, as he was predicted to do in Genesis 3:15, and as Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So it's all to happen exactly like the Bible said. Now another significant thing is that the old Hebrew root of this star is trodden underfoot. Maybe some of you have read Greek mythology. I don't know whether you've had it in school or not, but you probably have heard of Medusa. Medusa. That is the head of the woman that had the hair of snakes. And to look at her, you were turned to stone. But in Greek mythology, Persis destroyed Medusa and cut her head off and brought it as a trophy, like he's seen doing here in this sign of the zodiac. But you see, all of that is a corruption of the real teaching of this sign of the zodiac, that the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy the devil. But the Greeks made it into a legend about one of their people and their gods, you see. But it really is a corruption there of the gospel and the stars, the story about how that our Lord Jesus Christ will bring us deliverance from the devil. In the absolute sense, we're not delivered from the devil tonight. Oh yes, as far as our eternal destiny is concerned, we're delivered. But I'll tell you one thing, he doesn't leave us alone now. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I, for one, look forward to the time when our real Persis comes back and puts the devil in jail for 1,000 years. And then we're going to rule and reign with him as seen in that figure of the woman. And then we won't be tormented by the devil during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Won't that be a wonderful time to think about? Satan will be bound 1,000 years. We'll have no tempter then, the songwriter said. It's very true. He will be bound. Of course, the glorified saints won't be subjected very much to his temptations. But I'll just be glad to know he's not loose to tempt anybody else. A lot of people have asked, "Well, if the devil's going to be bound during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, how are you going to have that rebellion at the end, and how is it going to be sin in the world?" Very simple. Man still has a depraved nature that's in his natural state. Those sheep nations that go into the millennium, Israelites that go into the millennium in literal bodies, the children born to them during that 1,000 years, they're all going to have depraved natures. And those depraved natures will revolt against God whether there's a devil or not. That will prove man's totally depraved right there, incidentally. Because they can't go around saying, "The devil made me do it." because he won't be here to make them do it. It'll be their own depraved nature. So if men are just victims of the devil, as some fellows would have us to believe, how are you going to explain the fact there will be a great revolt against God even after 1,000 years of peace on earth? It must be because men have totally depraved natures, that they're enmity with God, that they don't even need a devil to make them a devil, because man himself has the very nature of a snake in his fallen condition in Adam. The Lord's going to destroy the devil. I've had many a battle with him, and a lot of times he's whipped me. A lot of times, by the Lord's grace, I've overcome him. But I'm looking forward to the time when the Lord, so to speak, will cut his head off and gain the victory once for all time for his people. Let us stand as we have our closing prayer.